Well, it sure is an honor to be here. I'll tell you, I don't take this lightly at all. You're some of the greatest people I've ever been associated with. And you're truly hungry for God, for the move of God. What the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you today is to continue on the lines of what I was speaking with you last time on Father's Day. I was talking about fatherhood. And so I think an appropriate title for this message would be Fatherhood Part 2. I just wanted to dig a little more deeply on a couple of topics that I hit, and then open up another topic that I didn't get a chance to hit on Father's Day. So, in a quick review, one of the enemy's strategies is to just diminish fatherhood and to discredit fatherhood. And another strategy is to keep revelation and knowledge about fatherhood hidden. Because this is really, when fatherhood is operating properly, it can cause transgenerational blessings, like Fred was mentioning, to go forth. You know, so many times we see revivals or a move of God, and they come along and they last a couple of years, and then when the baton gets passed to the next generation, it just seems to diminish in intensity and so forth. And it's been a cry of my heart for years. I've watched this happen, since I went to Bible school. When I was in Bible school, the Toronto Blessing was happening. Then one hit down in Orlando. Cedric and Roxanne were involved with that one. Then there was a Pensacola one, there was one in Missouri. They all lasted a couple, 2 or 3 years, and then the next thing you know, they just kind of fizzle out. And there's been a cry of my heart, like, God, why can't we see something continue to the next generation? Where is this thing falling apart at? And so God's given me a couple of clues that can help us when we pass the baton from a move of God to the next generation, that we can see that thing increase in intensity. And so what I want to hit briefly on today is just hit a couple of the high points of things that I mentioned previously. Like one thing that fathers do is they demonstrate the standard of for love and generosity to the next generation. You look in John 3:16 and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And this was an extreme demonstration of love. For God to give his only son for us. And then another point that I hit that I want to hit real briefly is that fathers set their children apart for divine influence. And I mentioned how Job would routinely go early in the morning into the mountain to sacrifice on his children's behalf and set them apart and to sanctify them and set them apart for divine influence, for divine impact. For divine knowledge and revelation and insight to hit his children. And so we can do that with our children too. Now the one thing that I wanted to really hit in depth today was a point that I made about fathers prepare a generation to give the correct response or to do the right thing. And looking at the story of David and Solomon, we see that David had a passion to demonstrate wisdom. But then he was able to pass that passion on into Solomon so that Solomon had a desire to pursue wisdom as well. I mean, Solomon really had a desire to pursue wisdom. So pursuing divine wisdom is really, really a main building block that we can pursue. The divine wisdom is like a main building block that causes transgenerational change in society. Change in society, change in people groups that lasts from generation to generation to generation is pursuing divine wisdom. That is like the main building block to cause this to happen. So getting back to this dream that Solomon had in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon had this dream where God visited him and in Gibeon, let's see, 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night.
And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' Solomon said, 'You have shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy and loving kindness, according as he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness and steadfast love, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad in wisdom and experience, and I know not how to go out to begin or to come in and finish. And the Message version says, I don't know the ropes. I hardly know the ins and outs of this job. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. See, Solomon was asking God for divine wisdom to lead his people accurately. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for long life or for riches, nor for the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to recognize what is just and right, behold, I have done as you've asked. I've given you a wise, discerning mind. He's giving him the divine wisdom, so that no one before you was your equal, nor shall any arise after you equal to you. This is like the highest level of wisdom that God ever deposited upon anybody. This is truly amazing, because it came with a lot of stuff. It says, I have also given you what you have asked not, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings equal to you in all your days. And if you will go my way and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. But it was an amazing experience that he had with God. God came to him with a blank check and said, whatever you want, I will give it to you. Just tell me what it is. Now, what happened was, if you read in Proverbs chapter 4, you'll see that Solomon will rehearse with you what happened in his childhood. David sat down with Solomon in private times with his son Solomon, time and time again, and really trained him and groomed him for pursuing wisdom. And you'll read that in Proverbs chapter 4. So there's a lot of stuff I want to lay a foundation with here, and this is really going somewhere. And I really feel that this teaching is going to show us where we are as a church body and what's going on and where the next steps are. So just kind of bear with me. There's a lot of information I'm going to run through, but I'll hook it all up at the end, and you'll see where we're headed. So wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We find this in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I thought, well, God speaks to me really frequently when I look up definitions of words. So I get most of my definitions from the Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries. And so, you know, you've got that big Strong's Concordance. I think they call it Strong's because you have to be strong to pick one up, you know. But no, actually, the guy's name was Strong. And he put this thing together in the late 1800s. And I'm finding so many charismatic and Pentecostal-type definitions in here. It just really is amazing. And this was before any major Pentecostal move hit our country. So it's pretty amazing. So I looked up fear in another dictionary, in the Vines Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Vines is a real good source for definitions. So I looked up fear, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear is not, in this case, talking about to be afraid of God. So in other words, in Vines it says, this is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the individual revered and renders him proper respect. In this sense, the word may imply submission to a proper ethical relationship to God. Now, this is really, really wild, because Craig Shaw last week was talking about how God desired relationship with us. And boy, he just set the foundation for where I wanted to launch from today. And when he went through what he went through last week, I was just amazed. I'm going, this is, and how Fred was saying today, how God just strings things together. So he's stringing things together for us, you know. So God desires relationship with us. And so that's what's being referred to in the definition of the word fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's pointing towards worship. It's pointing towards worship. If you read Psalms 111, verse 10 in the Amplified Version, it says, "The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So here we're bringing worship into the thing. So here's where we find ourselves as a church. We've really been focusing in on worship since last August. We started meeting on the mountain in the tent. And worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. Evening after evening, there's groups of us gathering on the mountain and worshiping, where we've gone a couple of weeks back to back, night after night, worship, worship, worship. And God's been showing up. So this is the beginning of wisdom. This is where we find ourselves. We're finding ourselves in a situation like the generation between David and Solomon, where David passed the baton to Solomon, and boy, it just astronomically, exponentially increased. David had a passion to model wisdom, but Solomon just blew the doors off the whole idea. Solomon, I mean, he really had a passion to pursue wisdom, and to the point where this is what set him up for God to come in and give him a blank check. I think that God saw in Solomon's heart that he was going to respond properly. David trained Solomon. David groomed Solomon to give the right response. And so, as a result, God came and offered Solomon anything he wished. And he kind of knew, because of Solomon's childhood training and upbringing by David, that Solomon was going to respond, like, give me wisdom. This is the key. Okay, so then, moving along, what we'll find is that there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 4. In verses 1 through 4, God was, or Solomon was speaking about how David was training him up. And in verse 5, you know, David was telling Solomon, get skillful and godly wisdom. Now, I was mentioning in the other message on fatherhood that there are different levels of wisdom. There are different kinds of wisdom. If you read in the accounts of Moses when he was being brought up by the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's daughter, it says that Moses was trained up in all of the wisdom of Egypt. Okay, so that's a certain type of wisdom, and it comes to a certain level, but then it can't go beyond that. You read in Corinthians, and Paul talks about the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this world. Okay, but we're talking about godly wisdom. This is wisdom that comes from God himself. This is wisdom. It has its roots and source in the eternal realm. So this is real important to understand. We're talking about godly wisdom today, not the wisdom of the world. You know, there are people that are trained and they go through education and they can accomplish a certain level of wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world, you know. But God's wisdom goes way beyond that. It accomplishes much more because it's not rooted in the world system. It's not rooted in the earth realm. It's rooted in the eternal realm. It's rooted in God himself. So it goes way beyond anything that the world's wisdom can offer, anything beyond that the wisdom of the Egyptians was able to accomplish. So in verse 5 of Proverbs 4, Solomon was saying that David was teaching him on a regular basis, get skillful in godly wisdom, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. I'm in the Amplified Version again. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, that led me on a rabbit trail. I thought, well, I got to find out what the principal thing is, you know. So here we go. I looked up the literal Hebrew definition of principal thing. And it says the first in place, time, order, or rank. specifically a first fruit. This is a very key item here. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is a first fruit. Now, when you go back to Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Those words, "in the beginning," are the same Hebrew word that principal thing comes from in Proverbs 4. So in other words, in the first fruit, God created the heaven and the earth. Now see, here's the tie-in between wisdom and exponential demonstrations of the eternal realm in the earth realm. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so to reword this, in the first fruit, the eternal realm and the earth realm were merged together. God created the heaven and the earth, and they were merged together in one place in the Garden of Eden. In the first fruit, God created and merged the heaven and the earth into one place. And then as Adam fell, what happened was the firmament caused a separation between the earth realm and the first heaven where God dwells, or the eternal realm. So anyway, then what happens is, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, that Christ is referred to as a first fruit. In the Amplified, once again, 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But the fact is that the Christ, the Messiah, has been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. Now, let me mention this. That doesn't mean your physical body has to die for Christ to become a first fruit for you. It means you have to die to yourself. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me." Okay, so here's something interesting that I discovered in this passage. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." Okay, that word "door" that we have in English comes from a Greek word thura, T-H-U-R-A. And when I researched how many times thura appears in the New Testament, it appears 39 times. Okay, so the number 39 is very significant, because that's the number of lashes that would bring a man to a point of death. So like the Romans had this thing where they would give people 39 lashes. The reason why they gave them 39 is because if at the 40th lash, it would kill the guy. So 39 lashes would bring you to the point of death, and that's the number of lashes that Jesus got when he was given the stripes, which paid the price for our healing. But anyway, getting back to this 39 times that thura appears in the New Testament, that's the number that represents when a man comes to the point of death. So when you come to the end of yourself, or the point of death to yourself, not necessarily your flesh dying, this is the place where you can access Jesus as the door to the eternal realm, the door to heaven, the door to God's heart. So when you come to the end of yourself and die to yourself, then you can access the eternal realm through Jesus Christ. Okay, so then let me read this verse again. "But the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For it was through a man that death came into the world." In other words, Adam, when he fell, that caused us to fall also. "It is also through man that the resurrection of the dead has come." In other words, through Christ, the resurrection of the dead has come. "For just as because of their union of nature in Adam, all people die, so also by virtue of their union of nature shall all in Christ be made alive." Okay, so Christ is a first fruit. Okay, so the deal is, in the beginning, in the first fruit, heaven and earth were merged in one place in the Garden of Eden. Now, Christ was a first fruit, and he came to earth. The deal is heaven and earth were merged in one place in Christ when he came to the earth. Okay, so now, in James 1, verse 18, it says that we are a first fruit. "Of his own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so now we find that heaven and earth can be merged within us as we access Jesus Christ. When we come to the end of ourself, yield ourselves to the leading of God, yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then there's the access to the eternal realm that we can bring forth into the earth realm. See, in the earth realm, we're limited by the limitations of space and time. The eternal realm doesn't have such limitations. And so there's a whole list of spiritual laws that happen in the eternal realm, and there's a list of laws that happen in the natural or in the earth. Okay, so the thing is, the eternal laws have they are superior to the earthly laws, and so they can override what happens in the earth. So, for example, you can go to a doctor, and by virtue of what he's seeing with his eyes, he can come up with a diagnosis according to the laws of nature within the earth realm that, hey, you're going to die in 3 months. You know, I've seen this before, and you're following the same path that I've seen other people follow. And so according to natural observation, he's giving you a determination or a diagnosis that you're going to die in 3 months. Well, you can go to some eternal spiritual truths rooted in the spiritual realm, and like in Psalms it says, I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And see, God can supersede and take preeminence over natural earthly laws and principles by laws that are rooted in the eternal realm. Okay, so this is all important to understand, that wisdom is the principal thing. So it's a first fruit. Wisdom is a first fruit. God merged heaven and earth in the beginning in Genesis as a first fruit. And then Christ is a first fruit, where heaven and earth were merged together in him. And now heaven and earth are merged together in us, so that we can start accessing the eternal realm and demonstrating eternal principles and truths in the earth realm. Okay, so now, the next point I wanted to make concerning fathers. Fathers make remembering the works of God, they make a point of remembering the works of God with the next generation. And so in Psalm 77, verse 11 through 14, Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14, this remembering the works of God, this is really important. It says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Now see, verses 11 and 12 are flowing along the path of remembering the works of God, meditating on the works of God, and talking about the works of God. But then in 13 and 14, there's a shift, and it starts declaring the nature of God. In 13, it says, "Oh, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders." See, this is all declaring the nature of God. And so what happens is God's works, when he reveals his works to us, behind those works are a revelation of his nature. And so we can come to understand God's nature. His nature is kind of wrapped up in the stories that we tell about the works that we've seen him do. And so in Psalm 78, verses 41 through 42, it says, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy." So you can limit what God can do in the earth by not remembering what he has done. Here's what this thing's all boiling down to. Remembering the works of God is remembering testimonies. Now, I've been affiliated with some black churches for a number of years, and I'm telling you, they can really get it cranked up, you know, when it comes to praising God and worshiping God. And then I'll joke around the house, you know, and start doing the hooping and hollering that they do like they preach, you know, and my son Josiah kind of looks at me. We're like, what's going on, you know? where are you coming from? So anyway, they used to have what they called Does Anybody Have a Testimony, you know? And so someone would get up and say, well, I just want to, you've got to memorize this poem, you know, before you say your testimony. And the poem goes something like, I just want to give God all the glory and praise. I want to give honor to the man of the house and to the wife of the man of God. And I just want to tell you that the devil's been beating my brains in all week, and everywhere I've gone, the devil's been chasing me down. He's been in my finances. He's been messing with my family. But I just want to give God all the praise, because He is able. It would usually go like that. Well, that's not the type of testimony. What you actually have done is you've given the devil the praise for everything that he's been doing. And so there's power on our words. So if we can focus in on what God's doing, like what is God doing, that's what testimony is all about. So I looked up testimony in the Hebrew, and it comes from a root word. And the definition of testimony is to duplicate or repeat. I've mentioned this a couple times to you before. So it says it restores as a sort of reduplication. So what happens is when you repeat a story that of what you've seen God do, built into that is the ability for God to repeat that thing in your current situation. What you're doing is you're releasing realities of God's dominion in the atmosphere surrounding your situation. Okay, so what happened in Psalm 78 is the children of Israel were saying yes again and again. They tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So God really can be limited by us not repeating testimonies. Because his testimonies never lose their power. They never lose their life. They never lose their impact. They are eternally alive because they're rooted in the eternal realm. And so you repeat God's testimonies, things you've seen God do, and then you're setting the atmosphere around you in that situation for God to redo that miracle that you're repeating. It's really amazing when you think about it. Okay, so then getting back to fathers remembering the works of God with the next generation. When you look up the word male in the Hebrew language, this is one of the most amazing definitions that I've ever run across. The word male in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew word that comes from literally is defined as to remember. That's what the Hebrew word male means, to remember. Isn't that something? Now, that demonstrates the fallen nature of mankind, you know, a male that remembers, you know. Think about that for a minute, yeah. So we need to get back to the original state of affairs before the fall, you know. Yeah, some of the wives in the congregation are going, amen, brother. We have some fallen states around here, I guess. So anyway, here's what the deal is. Built into a male or a father is the ability to remember the works of God with the next generation. It's part of his calling. It's part of his makeup. This is so crucial that fathers rehearse the works of God with their children. It causes things to happen. Stories of God's intervention are seeds from another world. They're seeds from the eternal realm. And by remembering God's history of his works, you're taking these seeds and adding life to your situation. You can bring these seeds forward. You can bring these anointings and these miraculous abilities of God to demonstrate impossibilities in your impossible situation. So anyway... In Psalms 19, now we're getting back to David and Solomon. David was an amazing guy. In Psalms 19:7, it says, I got this from the Young's Literal Translation, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, refreshing the soul. The testimonies of Jehovah are steadfast." And that definition of steadfast is permanent. The testimonies are permanent. So it's getting back to pointing out to you that the testimonies are always alive. They're always powerful. They never lose their power or their impact. And so they have that prophetic significance. So that they're always forward-facing, you know. They're, So here's a situation. You speak about a situation back here, and then it's forward facing into that situation that you're talking about now. Or a situation may come down the road, and it'll be forward speaking toward that, you know. And so God wants to recreate miracles. He wants to recreate miracles, and it's done through repeating testimonies. Okay, so David said, the testimonies of Jehovah are steadfast or permanent, and they make wise the simple. So there's the tie-in with wisdom. So this is the beginning of how we operate in godly wisdom. So are you connecting the dots with me here? When you're rehearsing the testimonies of God, it makes simple people wise. This word is actually referring to people that don't have access to education, and so they can't really have any natural means of stepping ahead of the crowd and having success like that. So David found himself in a situation where he was simple. What the deal was is he was out in the fields shepherding his father's sheep, and he was spending time worshiping God. That was the beginning. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So David understood this principle. The worshiping of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so what happens is it gets into a process, and the process was spoken about really well by Craig Shaw last week. When you come into relationship with God, that's the beginning of this process. That's the beginning of what David did in the fields with his father's sheep. So he was worshiping God, and he started to access a little bit of wisdom. And so the next step after developing relationship with God and worshiping God, you're going to notice that you're going to have experiences with God. In Daniel, it says a couple of times things along the lines about those that know their God shall do exploits. Okay, so you're going to have experiences with God. Okay, so now once you've had experiences with God, you can tell testimonies about what God you've seen God do in your life. And that's what David did when he moved from the point of being a shepherd of his father's sheep to where he found himself face to face with Goliath the giant, the Philistine, that was totally stopping the Israel army. So David started rehearsing testimonies of when God delivered him from the paw of the bear, when God delivered him from the paw of the lion. And so all of a sudden, the power of these miracles that David had experienced with God was being translated into his current situation when he was facing the giant. So this is really, really something. The power of rehearsing a testimony is really, really crucial. So one last thing I wanted to point out, I ran across in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, rehearsing a testimony with the next generation can be very, very, very crucial for transgenerational blessings to go on. So listen to how this psalm goes in Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So there it is. There's the principle of telling it to your children, the works of God. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So this testimony in Jacob brings to mind when Jacob became the leader of Israel and they crossed the Jordan River, God says, okay, I want you to build a monument or an altar right here and take 12 huge stones and build this monument, one stone representing each of the 12 tribes, so that you can bring your children and your children's children to this point and tell them what I did on this spot. You see, so God wants us to be building altars around different things that he's done in our lives so that we can tell our children, our children's children about that. Okay, so moving on to verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So what happened in verse 8 was the testimonies were not being rehearsed with the next generation, and the next generation became stubborn and rebellious. And so what we find, if you flip this verse, you'll find that rehearsing testimonies to the next generation immunizes them with a resistance to stubbornness and rebellion. And it's right there in Psalm 78, verse 8. So if you don't rehearse the testimonies, you wind up with a stubborn and rebellious generation. If you rehearse the testimony, you immunize the next generation to stubbornness and rebelliousness. So what's the main complaint that you always hear about the young generations coming up? It's like, man, they are so stubborn. Man, they are so rebellious. I don't, you know, it's like, well, how did that happen? It's because you weren't exposing them to the works of God through testimonies, through telling of the stories. And so there's like a progression of Israel's backslidings that was repeated every time. It started being complacent, and then they became cold-hearted, resistant. Then they became unbelieving. Then they eventually turned against God, and they eventually would worship other gods. So if you just rehearse testimonies with the next generation, tell them about the goodness of God. Tell them how you've seen God deliver you in situations where there was no hope and God invaded your impossibility with a miracle. You can bring this generation forth, and if they will grab a hold. See, if two generations will come together in total unity, around purpose and direction, it's absolutely astronomical what can happen when the second generation grabs a hold of what you're carrying. See, when you come into contact with your circle of influence, those people that you have contact with that are considered your circle of influence, what are you training them to do? Are you training them like David trained Solomon? To value wisdom and to pursue wisdom? Are you rehearsing testimonies with them? Because what happens is the next generation or your circle of influence that you're rehearsing testimonies with is now can have the ability to exponentially increase that thing that you're carrying originally and that you're depositing into them. So that's how huge this is. That's how huge this is. So anyway, getting back to where we are as a church, we've been worshiping. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the key building block to transform society. It really is. And so I think this is where we're heading. We're heading for a major transformation of society. And it's implemented through accessing God's wisdom, which is a first fruit. Which has its root in the eternal realm, so we can bring the eternal realities to bear in earthly situations. All right, so that's what I had today. Glory to God. So let me just pray real quickly here. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in this body. We thank you for every life. We thank you for all the things you've done for each individual. And Lord, we pray that we catch ourselves when we find ourselves being complacent and cold-hearted, especially towards your works, Lord God. So when we hear of you moving in someone's life, when we hear of you changing situations in someone's life, Lord, that we are excited about it, Lord God. And we embrace it, Lord, and we endeavor to tell it to others, Lord God, so that the life of that miracle can be deposited into another situation, and we can see you move on and on and on in greater power and authority as time goes on. Lord, we want to pass the baton to the next generation in such a way that they exponentially increase what you've caused us to be able to carry. We want to see that generation pass the baton to the next generation so it will exponentially increase yet again, Lord God, to where just nothing can stand in the way of your move. Nothing can stand in the way of your miracles and your wondrous signs that you want to perform in the earth, Lord God. We just thank you and we bless you. We thank you for the generations that you've caused us to be responsible for that are coming up underneath us and after us, Lord God. And we endeavor, Lord, to be honest before you and to declare your works before our children, Lord God, in our circle of influence, in Jesus' name. Let your praises be heard. Let your praises increase. Let your works and your wonders increase as time goes on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Dad.
All right.
Bless you.